in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was under the law. He was a descendant of Abraham and David. He was preceded in birth by John the Baptist, who was the forerunner. He was a prophet, as well as a priest, as well as a king. He came as a suffering servant to bear the sins of his people. He came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of those who would believe on him. When he arrived on the scene, most of Israel was ungodly. Most of Israel was disinterested in the true God of Israel. They had a religious system which they followed and believed would make themselves acceptable to God. They followed a works righteousness program which was overseen by the scribes and the Pharisees. They believed that they were good people for the most part, and most of the Jews in Jesus' day did not recognize who their Messiah was. They wanted someone to come in and lift up their nation, to remove the hated Roman overlords, to have their taxes lowered, to have an ongoing adequate supply of loaves and fishes, to be healed of all their diseases, to be free from oppression and want, to be prosperous and happy all the time. Sounds like America. How excited they were. As Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on the back of a baby donkey, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna means save now. Oh, how happy they were. They were rejoicing. But then, as the Passion Week began to unfold, they became angry. They became frustrated. They were hurt as this Jesus that just a few days ago they were praising his name and welcoming him with open arms and laying their cloaks down on the road and their palm branches ahead of Christ. Now all of a sudden he didn't seem to be doing what they thought he was going to do. He didn't seem to be following the agenda that they had laid out for him. And finally, there came a time that day when Pontius Pilate asked the crowd of the Jews what they wanted done with this man named Jesus, and they screamed, "Crucify him!" And they did. And the rest is history. There was a small remnant of people who believed in Christ as Messiah, who was also a suffering servant. They recognized him as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world, who had come to pay for and take away their sin. They may not have understood it all, but they believed. They believed in the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would live a sinless life. Can you imagine that? Carry on a ministry with a small band of disciples and would die on the cross for those he came to save. He would rise again on the third day and ascend to the Father, where he would be exalted at the Father's right hand. Such true believers didn't always understand everything that Christ told them and everything they had heard, but they believed and they persevered in their faith. God has always preserved a remnant of people unto himself. He did it in the day of Elijah, when he told a discouraged prophet that there were 7,000 people who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal and had not kissed his feet. God had preserved the remnant of true believers in our own society. You look around, there don't seem to be as many Christians as there used to be, but they're still there. God always preserves a remnant. As you look at the day of Jesus' birth, we find two such individuals, a part of that small remnant that believed in Christ as Messiah. Maybe they didn't have all the details that we have because we have a completed canon of Scripture. But they believed what they knew. And when Christ came, they embraced him with eagerness. We find these two individuals in Luke chapter 2. They're called Simeon and Anna. They were present in Israel around the time of Jesus' birth. And as we look at Simeon, and as we look at Anna, and we listen to what they had to say regarding Jesus Christ, we will see six answers to the question that is raised, who is Messiah, or who is Jesus? The first answer to the question, number one, he is Israel's consolation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is Israel's consolation. Look now at verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was a righteous and a devout Jew. He loved God. He loved his country, his fellow countrymen. He loved the nation of Israel. He was waiting. He was waiting all his life for the promised Messiah. The Holy Spirit had promised him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, before he saw the Lord's Christ, the anointed Savior. He came to the temple. He was in the Spirit, and he saw the child Jesus, and he held him and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." Basically, he was saying, "I can die in peace now because I've seen Jesus. I've seen the Messiah." Verse 25 said he was a man that was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation means comfort, encouragement, and solace. The world in which Simeon lived was a difficult world. It was filled with pain. It was filled with frustration. It was filled with unfulfilled longings and little hope for the future. And he cared about his fellow Jews. He cared about his nation, Israel. And he, like many other Jews, longed for the Messiah to come and deliver them. He wanted to be free of Gentile domination. He wanted his country back. He wanted to see his people receive all those blessings which had been promised to them in the Old Testament. And he also wanted to be forgiven for his sin. He wanted a new heart. He wanted the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. And now his greatest wish was being fulfilled. Messiah had come. He was actually holding Messiah in his arms. Can you imagine holding the baby Jesus? I get nervous enough just holding a regular baby, letting alone the baby Jesus. It takes me a little while to kind of get used to it, especially when they're first born. When they're older, I just kind of pick them up and play with them, but when they're really, really young, I'm a little bit leery. But he got to hold baby Jesus not long after Jesus was born. He'd seen the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the encouragement, and the solace that would come to Israel through Jesus Christ. A consolation which would include, eventually, in the future, a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, and also would include the salvation of every individual Jew who would repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And there were some that did that, even though, in comparison to the whole nation of Israel, it was a relatively small number. Now we come to another member of the godly remnant alive during the time of Christ's birth, and her name was Anna. And she was considered a prophetess, a woman who spoke God's word. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, this is verse 36, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving day and night with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. What was Anna looking for? She was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, pretty much the same thing. To be redeemed means to be bought back from slavery. In a physical sense, it would be to actually be delivered from being a slave. This is certainly true when someone is delivered from actual slavery or military oppression, like Israel longed to be free from Roman rule. Basically, the Jews were slaves of Rome. You know, they were rather an unruly lot, but they were basically under Rome's dominance and control. And the Roman soldiers patrolled the streets and the highways to make sure that the Jews did what they were told. In a spiritual sense, redemption means to be delivered from the slavery of sin. And we have to recognize that sin is a form of slavery. You're in bondage to whatever sin it is that has control over you, and these can take many different forms. Christ came the first time to redeem his people from sin. That was his purpose of his first advent. At his second coming, he will redeem Israel from all their oppressors, Revelation chapter 19, as well as wipe out anyone, you know, whether they be Jew or Gentile, who's not received him as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come to be Israel's consolation and also Israel's redemption. So that's the first answer to the question, who is Messiah? Israel's consolation is their comfort and their redemption. Second answer to the question, number two, he came to be a savior. Verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon was a devout, a righteous man. He was also empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him who the child really was and what he came to do. Jesus had come to provide salvation. You know, people say, well, you need to be saved. And people respond to that, saved? Saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? You know, I remember I said that exact thing to someone who shared the gospel with me when I was a teenager. I didn't actually become a Christian until I was about 21, but I had heard the gospel a few times before. It basically said, I don't understand what it is that I have to be saved from. Well, we have to be saved from God. We have to be saved from God's righteous wrath against sin, because God is a holy God. God cannot abide sin, and sin has to be judged. Sin has to be paid for. But God's also a loving God, and we know this from the Bible. He's also a gracious God. He's also a merciful God. And so he provided a way in which he would pay the penalty for our sin through the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the member of the divine Godhead, would actually go to the cross and receive the wrath of the Father upon his own person to deliver us from our sin. Jesus had come to provide salvation, and this salvation would mean more than national deliverance. It would be more than independence. It would be more than prosperity. It would be more than national sovereignty as promised in the Old Testament. That will come. That has not yet happened to Israel. Israel has not yet received all of its Old Testament promises. I believe there will be a day when those Old Testament promises will be delivered, and Israel will receive all of them. It would also mean a deliverance from sin. Now, Israel, for the most part, if you talk to the average Jew, probably back in those days, certainly if you talk to the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't think they had a sin problem. Why, they had a religious system that they followed. They had all these rules that they did. As long as they tried to do the rules and do the best they can, they thought they were fine, not recognizing their sin that separated them from their God and their need for a Savior. Now, as I said, there was a remnant that did understand that. Perhaps Simeon had read Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah, like Isaiah 53, like Psalm chapter 22, like Job chapter 19, like Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And even in the New Testament, we find Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the verse says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Then in John chapter 1, verse 29, you have John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ had come to be a Savior. He had done more than just saving Israel from their physical needs not being met or from the oppression of the Roman government. He came to save them from their sin. Both Simeon and Anna recognized correctly that Christ was the Messiah. And as Messiah, he was Israel's consolation. He was Israel's redemption. And he was also Israel's Savior. Number three, third answer to the question, who is Jesus or who is Messiah? He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. The light of revelation to the Gentiles. Let me read to you verses 30 to 33 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." We'll stop there. You've got to realize that the Jews were a rather proud people. They had been told that they were the apple of God's eye. They had been told that they were God's covenant people. And they believed this. They were really into this. And they were fiercely proud of being God's covenant people, his chosen ones. They assumed that once Messiah came, all that needed to be done was for him to kill the Romans, reestablish Israel as a preeminent power, as a preeminent nation in the world, and that he would run things from Jerusalem. And you know, they really hated the Gentiles. They had a very low view of the Gentiles, those corrupt pagans, those people that they thought so little of that they referred to them as dogs, a mangy, mongrel mutt that lives in packs with other dogs and basically eats whatever they can find for sustenance. They hated these people. They looked down on them. They weren't supposed to have close friendships with them. They weren't even supposed to intermingle with them. And the idea that Messiah would come and would include the Gentiles in the salvation thing was beyond their comprehension. And many of these people desperately resented this. They certainly did not want to see the Messiah having anything to do with Gentiles or giving them any kind of salvation. This was like mind-boggling to them. They could not comprehend it. But turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. One to three, Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for your light is come," verse 1, "and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." In other words, the Gentiles are included in the benefits that Israel will receive. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. It was always God's plan to save both Jew and Gentile. In fact, Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. Israel was supposed to be the people that would lead the rest of the world to the true God, and that they ended up despising them instead. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that the ends of the earth may see the salvation of the Lord." Salvation is meant for more than just Israel. It was also meant for the Gentiles. And we see here, Simeon apparently understands this. Obviously, he was a devout and righteous man and certainly tried to walk with God. I'm sure he was a sinner like the rest of us. But God had apparently made things known to him that other people didn't seem to grasp. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I'll just read this. Christ is going to be a light to the nations. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You know, you recall, I know we've been in, you know, the book of Acts and in the past, and you've talked about how you see that the mission of the church begins to not focus solely on Israel, but include the Gentiles. You see Peter in chapter 10 with Cornelius coming to that realization. You see the apostle Paul being raised up as an apostle to the Gentiles. And we recognize that the Gentiles are as important to God as the Israelites. J.C. Ryle says this, "We see furtherance in the Song of Simeon, what clear views of Christ's work and office some Jewish believers attained, even before the gospel was preached. We find this good old man speaking of Jesus as a salvation which God had prepared, as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Well, would it have been for the letter-learned scribes and Pharisees of Simeon's time if they had sat at his feet and listened to his word? Christ was indeed a light to lighten the Gentiles. Without him, they were sunk in gross darkness and superstition. They knew not the way of life. They worshipped the works of their own hands. Their wisest philosophers were utterly ignorant in spiritual things. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The gospel of Christ was like sunrise to Greece and Rome and the whole heathen world. The light which it let in on men's minds on the day of religion was as great as the change from night to day." Christ is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. You know, as far as I know, is there anybody in here that's a Jewish person? Any Jewish people here? That makes the rest of us what? Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. So the door to the salvation to the Gentiles has been opened, and Christ is the light of revelation to them. Messiah had come. These dear saints, these Old Testament saints, recognized in a remarkably clear way through the Holy Spirit who he was and what he came to do. Israel had consolation, had redemption, had a Savior through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Messiah had also come to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Fourth answer to the question, who is Messiah? He is the glory of Israel. He is the glory of Israel. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 2, "And the glory of your people, Israel." Who is Messiah? Christ was indeed the glory of Israel, as one writer put it. The descent from Abraham, the covenants, the promise, the law of Moses, the divinely ordered temple service, all these were mighty privileges, but all were as nothing compared to the mighty fact that out of Israel was born the Savior of the world. This was to be the highest honor of the Jewish nation, that the mother of Christ was a Jewish woman, and that the blood of one made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, was to make atonement for the sin of mankind. Now, you know, Jesus was a Jew. Salvation has come to us through Israel. I think that's highly significant. It is important to remember that Christ is a Jew, that he came to Israel. While it is true that the Gentiles would eventually be grafted in, initially the focus of Christ and the Christian ministry was on the Jewish people. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? We just talked about her in Sunday school a few weeks ago, that had a demon-possessed daughter, and she came to Christ and begged that he would drive the demon out of her daughter, and he says, "Well, I can't give the children's breads to the dogs." which is basically saying, you know, my priority right now in this point of my ministry is Israel. But she said, you know, the dogs can eat the crumbs that are thrown under the table. And Christ said, because you said this, your daughter has been delivered. You remember that story? We just did this in Sunday school. I didn't do it. Jerry did it. But you recall it. Well, prior at the beginning of Christ's ministry, it was pretty much all Israel. It was all Israel. And it was a focus on Israel. That didn't mean he didn't have contacts with Gentiles and didn't share with Gentiles, but Israel was the group that he came to initially. And if you looked at the early church was pretty much all Jewish. And then over time, Gentiles would hear the gospel and they would start to get saved. Then there was the whole question of how do you fit them in to the church? Because you had these people coming down from Jerusalem and saying, well, unless you guys get circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And they said, wait a minute. And they had a big meeting, as you know, called the Jerusalem Council. And they worked all that out and basically said that we're not going to put that same law, which we couldn't even fulfill, on the backs of the Gentiles. And they gave just a few specific things to be concerned about and to avoid for the Gentiles, and did not require that the Gentiles be circumcised. I know I touched on that a little last week. I don't believe that the Lord has decided to set aside his Old Testament promises to Israel despite their sin and rejection of their own Messiah. There are people that say, well, look, Israel blew it, man. You know, they just did. And so they're really not in the program like they were. All the promises that went to them are now going to the church. I don't find any place in the Bible where it says that. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament in passage after passage after passage, there's all these promises to Israel. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says these promises are now applicable only to the church. Israel has really messed up. But you know, God has made certain promises to them. These are unconditional promises. These are unilateral promises. These are everlasting promises, and it will be kept because God is the one who made them, and he will do what he said he will do. Israel doesn't deserve grace and mercy and forgiveness. They don't deserve to have the promised land. You and I don't deserve anything we got as far as spiritual benefits. But God is a God of grace and mercy, and he will keep his promises. Israel is the apple of God's eye, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the glory of Israel. To me, the fact that Jesus is a Jew is just absolutely significant. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly on him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. There's going to be a day, it hasn't happened yet, when Israel is going to look upon their Messiah, and the Bible says they will repent. Now we go further in that, it shows that one third will repent, the other two thirds won't. You know, that's in the book of Zechariah, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 25. And this is talking about Israel. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's going to be a day when Israel will repent and they will receive their Messiah. You know, and there will be some that won't, obviously, but there will be a group that will. And they will go into the millennial kingdom along with the other saved Gentiles. Messiah is Israel's consolation and redemption. Messiah is Savior. Messiah is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Messiah is the glory of Israel. And the fifth answer to the question, who is Messiah? is that Messiah is the one that brings grief to those who love him. That's a little bit odd point. My wife even asked me about that when she's telling you, I don't know if you want to use that or not. I said, no, leave it in there. I'll explain it to him. So hopefully this will make sense. Look at verses 33 to 35 of Luke chapter 2. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, Mary and Joseph, you know, I have to realize that you have to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's place for just a second. You know, the whole thing started out with this virgin conception, okay? And Mary coming to Joseph saying, I'm pregnant, but it was actually the Holy Spirit. And Joseph obviously having real problems with that, as I think any guy would. But then he has a dream where he's told, yeah, that's what really happened. And you go ahead, you take her in as your wife, and it'll be okay. And Mary has a similar kind of experience. And then they're living in the same house. They don't physically consummate their marriage during this time. They wait till after Jesus is born. But then, you know, there's all these other things happening. You've got the angels, and you've got the shepherds, and you've got the fact that they deliver Jesus in Bethlehem, just like the prophets, like the scripture said that they would. And then you've got all these different things, and now here they are in the temple. They've got their kids circumcised. They're now going up to present him to the temple. And you've got these people coming in saying all these really incredible things about him. You've got this really nice old man who's now seen the Messiah. He's ready to die, and he's happy. And you've got this little elderly lady that's been in the temple for years who's shared the word of God with people as she's able to, and she's served in the temple. And she's probably not going to be around that much longer either. And they're both coming up and they're saying wonderful things about their kid. And they're just overwhelmed. This is so wonderful. How incredible. But now Simeon has a different tone to his remarks. They change. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. He's saying this to Mary. And what's he referring to? Well, I think we probably can guess. There's going to be a day when Mary stands at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19, and she's going to watch her own son be crucified. Christ will be rejected by many, many people. Even his own disciple Judas turned on him. To them he will be a stone of stumbling, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. But for those who receive him, and I think of Peter, imperfect, but believing. Those who receive him will be lifted up, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Being at the cross, watching her son die through crucifixion because of the hatred and rejection of his own people was like having a sword pierce Mary's own soul. I know lots, I think probably all the women in here with maybe a couple of exceptions are mothers, right? And you know what it's like and how you feel if something happens to your child. You know how you feel if you were to lose a child. Some of you have probably lost children, and you know what that feels like. Well, take what you went through and think about what Mary's going through. With all these things that have happened in her life, you know, regarding Jesus, the whole conception, all the things surrounding his birth, all the things that she's seen him do, all the miracles, all these incredible things, and now he's on the cross and he's dying. I don't know exactly what she understood. Probably her understanding of it all evolved over time. She probably knew more and more as time passed. But Messiah had brought grief to his mother. Now, he wasn't trying to do that. That wasn't his goal. You know, we try not to bring grief to our mothers, but he did. His mother loved him. It wasn't intentional on his part to bring the grief, but his person and work for a time brought grief to Mary's soul as she watched him die. This grief is now long gone, as she is with Jesus. I don't think she feels any grief anymore. Christ may also bring grief to our own souls, as we recognize that it was our sin that put him on the cross. Christ may bring grief to those of us who love him, Because, you know, we've read Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 6, right? I'll read it to you. I wrote it down. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Wonderful passage of scripture. And it's often during communion, we take a couple minutes to look at that passage, to think about it. Many of us have shed a tear. You know, I try not to cry as I read it, and you sometimes cry as you hear it, because we think about Christ. We think about what he did. We think about what he means to us, and that brings grief to us, because deep down we know that it was our sin that put him on the cross. Surely who Christ is and what he has done for us bring grief to the heart of those who love him. Such grief is good in our case because it leads to repentance. Remember, we come here to communion, we take a couple minutes to pray. You know, it's an opportunity to just think about Christ, who he is, what he did, and to look at ourselves and say, you know, there's some things I need to pray about right now before I partake of this bread and this cup. And we all have them. I bet you've already sinned today, haven't you? You know, it's funny, the definition for sin is to fall short of God's perfect standard. That's what the word means in Greek, harmatia. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, we fall short. And so we sin all the time, and we're so used to it. And we need to just remember to keep short accounts with God, to confess those sins as we become aware of them in our own life. And he loves us, he knows, and he forgives us, right? But we look at what Christ did on the cross. And we're not Mary, and we're not his mother, and we're not standing at the foot of the cross looking up. But we reflect on ourselves, and we realize that it was our sin that put him there. And that does bring grief to our hearts. But it also brings joy, because we know that he loves us, and one day that we will see him. Mary's grief was primarily a mother's grief at the loss of a son. But we must also remember that Christ was Mary's Savior as well. And share her sin also put him on the cross. Mary needed to be saved just like the rest of us. And finally, we come to our last answer to the question, who is Messiah? And this is found in verse 35 of Luke chapter 2. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The answer is that Christ reveals the truth of the human heart. The sin of the Jews, the Jewish nation, the fact that they were far from God, the fact that they were an apostate nation, would be revealed by the very presence of their Messiah and his ministry. Israel was far from God when Jesus arrived on the scene. I know they had the temple, I know they had the priesthood, and I know they had the sacrifices, but their hearts were far from him. They rejected who he was, and they rejected what he taught because it was different than what they wanted or expected or what they would receive, because most of them were just plain wicked people. As I said, there was that small remnant who did receive his word, but the Jewish nation, for the most part, did not. The true nature of their spiritually bankrupt state becomes obvious and is brought to the light. You know, when Messiah arrived on the scene, the people of Israel had a choice to receive him or to reject him. And most rejected him. And the fact that they rejected him revealed what they really were inside. They were apostate sinners. Now, there were some that did receive him, and obviously we're grateful for that. You know, it's the same thing. It's the same way in our own day and age, right? Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever Christ is presented, whenever the word of God is accurately taught, we find out who the real Christians are, don't we? We find out the state of the human heart. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed at the presentation of the gospel, and they usually are. Just like the thoughts of many hearts were revealed back in the time of Jesus, when he is the Messiah came upon the scene. So we find six answers to the questions. Who is Messiah? He was Israel's consolation. They needed consolation. They needed comfort. He was also the redemption. They needed to be bought back from the slavery of sin. He was the Savior. He came as a suffering servant, as a Savior, to save people from their sin. All that other stuff, the saving from the oppression of foreign powers and poverty, etc., that would come later. He was a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Not only was it just Israel who would be saved, but the Gentiles would be grafted in. He was also the glory of Israel. And he also brings grief to those who love him. Even those of us who love him today have grief in our hearts sometimes as we consider what Christ has done for us. And then we confess and repent and we get cleansed and we feel close to him, and one day we will be with him. And finally, he reveals the truth of the human heart. You find out the reality of a person's heart as the gospel of Jesus is presented to him. Just like they demonstrated the reality of the Jews' heart in Jesus' age when the Messiah came on the scene. Who is Messiah? He's all of the above and more besides. Shall we pray?